Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Zechariah chapter 3. Beginning reading at verse 8. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land, that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. From the book of Galatians, we have learned much about Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, at verses 4 and 5, we learn that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who are under the law and give to them the adoption as sons and send into their hearts the Holy Spirit by which they might cry out, Abba, Father. In Zechariah chapter 4, or chapter 3, excuse me, these two verses, particularly verses 8 and 9, also tell us about Christ. They tell us that Christ, who is to come, the Messiah who is to come, will be a God's servant, that He is a branch, and He is the stone. They tell us the purpose for which He will come. That is, to take away the iniquity of His people and also to bless them with peace and prosperity. So, let's look at those things tonight. The section begins by the angel of the Lord telling Joshua, the high priest, to hear. Whenever we see the word hear, we are to think to ourselves that this is a particularly important thing that is being said, and therefore Joshua, the high priest, and his companions are to listen to what is being said. They are to listen, and they are to listen intently. We have mentioned this in the past, how important it is for God's people when His word is read and when it is preached for them to listen, to hear. And God would say the same thing to us when it comes to the reading of His Word and the preaching of that Word. He would say to us what He said to Joshua and his colleagues on this occasion. He would say, hear, or in other words, listen up, because what I'm going to tell you is extremely important. He says, in relationship to Joshua, the high priest, and his companions, that is, those other priests that ministered along with Joshua, he says that they are a wondrous sign. A sign is something that points to something else. For example, when we're traveling on East Brainerd Road, we see signs. And sometimes, let's say, for instance, you see a yellow sign with a black squiggly line on it. What does that point to? Well, it's not telling you something about itself. It is pointing to the road that has a lot of curves that is ahead. And you're supposed to be aware of that and take the proper precautions and drive safely. Well, Joshua, the high priest, is a sign. That is, he points to someone else. And we know from the scripture that Joshua the high priest and those other priests who served God in the ministry in the temple were a sign of the Messiah or the Christ that was to come. We know, for instance, from Hebrews chapter I think it's chapter 4, that Jesus is the great high priest. He is the great high priest who, when he entered into the most holy of holies in the heavenly places, did not enter with the blood of bulls and goats, as would the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats. No, rather the great high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Therefore, signifying that the blood that was shed by the high priest was sufficient to atone for the sins of his people once and for all. So, the Messiah who is to come is going to be a great high priest. This high priest would not only make atonement for the sins of his people, but he would also ever live to make intercession for them. Jesus, our great high priest, is always before the Father's throne for us. He is there interceding for us. He is also there as our advocate. Joshua was a sign of that greater high priest that was to come. That high priest that was to come, the Messiah, is also called my servant. My servant. That phrase, my servant, is first used by God of Moses. You might remember on one occasion that Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, his brother, had a little problem with their brother Moses. It's Moses. He's leading the band here, and he's giving prophecies, and people are paying attention to him. And, well, we should be those that, and God says to them this, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Then were you not afraid to speak against my... Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I'm sorry I stumble, but I do occasionally. Forgive me. God calls Moses twice in that passage, my servant. And the important thing about this servant is that God speaks to him face to face. That is, God gives to Moses what he wants Moses to communicate to God's people, and Moses was faithful to do that. Moses was not only faithful to communicate what he had been given by God for his people, he was also faithful to follow God and to set an example before the people of what it meant to be a servant of the Lord. Moses did what the Lord desired for him to do and said what the Lord wanted him to say. Now, when it comes to the Messiah who is to come is also designated by God as a servant or my servant. For example, in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. We also read in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here we learn the important role that the servant was going to play when God sent him forth. He was going to bear the iniquity of his people. And according to Isaiah 53, he was going to suffer and he was going to die in their place. We also read in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 24, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so this servant is from the line of David, and he is going to be the one who will feed God's people. Now we read in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saying, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus was saying, I am the servant of Isaiah 53. I came so that I might suffer and die for the sins of my people, so that they might be free from the guilt and the penalty of their sin. Jesus also said that he was the great shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. John or Peter writes, For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So the servant that is talked about in the Old Testament is also one who would come to shepherd God's people and give his life as a ransom for them. He is God's servant, and as a servant, he does God's will. You might remember in the Gospels that there were a number of occasions in which Jesus said that he came to do the will of his Father. And you also remember that when Jesus was in Gethsemane and in prayer in relationship to what he knew was going to take place, his betrayal and his suffering on the cross, he prayed to the Father that if it was the Father's will, that the cup might pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is the attitude of a servant. A servant does the will of his master. And Jesus was doing, in his suffering and in his death, he was doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Not only is he called the servant, he is also called the branch. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, we read in Isaiah 4:2. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. He is speaking here, of course, of the remnant that would return from captivity, and the branch of the Lord being beautiful and glorious and making them fruitful. In Isaiah 11:1, we have a prophecy concerning the branch and his lineage. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. So this one who is identified as the branch is said to have been from the line and the lineage of David. And of course we know from Matthew's Gospel that when Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, that he was from the house and line or lineage of who? Of David. And so we have the branch identified for us. And we also learn in Isaiah 53:2. That he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we are that we are drawn to Him. There is no beauty that we should desire Him. And so this branch is going to start out like a tender shoot. In other words, he's going to have very humble beginnings. And again, we read that when Christ was born, that he was born into a peasant family. A peasant family who had taken a trip and were in Bethlehem of Judea. And there, it was time for Mary to give birth. And they could not find a place in an inn, so he had to be born in a place where they housed cattle. And so Jesus had a very humble beginning, born into a poor peasant family. And yet, we also read in the prophets, and I didn't write down the verse here, that this one who was the servant and the branch would eventually be exalted and lifted up. Speaking of the exaltation, the glorification that would later come to Christ when he was raised up bodily from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and when he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is also called the stone. That is very significant because we read in several places about the stone, about the cornerstone. For example, in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, the stone which the builders rejected. This tells us something about the Messiah who would come. What does it tell us? It tells us that he would be rejected by men. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes," that is, believes in the stone, "will not act hastily." And when Peter gives that quotes from Isaiah 28:16 and also Psalm 18, verses 22 and 23, Peter says that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He is the stone, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And yet, he was chosen and precious in the sight of God. And he is precious in the sight of all those who know him and love him. He is the chief cornerstone. He also goes on to say, "Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription." You might remember in relationship to the book of Revelation that we read about a spirit that has seven eyes. And that refers to the Holy Spirit. And we know that at his baptism by John the Baptist, that what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon Christ. And we also read here, "Behold, I will engrave its inscription." That might mean that as an engraver beautifies his stone, that Jesus will be beautiful. And that he will be beautiful in his holiness. It also might mean that Jesus is the one who dies or represents his people, carries them with him, and makes atonement for them. You might remember in relationship to the high priest and to the dress of the high priest that he was to wear an ephod. On the shoulders of that ephod, there were to be two ropes attached to the shoulder, and at the end of each of those ropes, there was to be a stone. And on each one of those stones were six names. They were the names of the tribes of Israel. Two stones, six tribes on each stone. How many tribes does that make? 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. So that when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, he carried his people with them as he was making what? Atonement for their sin. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for his people? He made atonement for our sin. And that's what he refers to in verse 9. I will remove the iniquity of that day, of that land in one day. How many times did Jesus Christ have to die to satisfy the justice of God and make atonement for the sins of his people? How many? Once. One time. Once was sufficient. Let me read to you from one of my favorite books in the New Testament. They're all great, but I particularly love the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who would eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He died one time for the sins of his people. And he only had to die one time because that sacrifice was sufficient to atone for the sins of his people. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his fig tree, under his vine and under his fig tree. If we had time, we would look at other verses that would show you that that is a way of speaking of the peace and prosperity of God's people. We see that, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 4. Now let me get to the right place in my notes because I have several applications for you in relationship to this. Jesus is called here and in Isaiah the servant of God. We as God's people are to be the servants of our Heavenly Father, which means that we are to submit to His will and we are to do as He commands. Jesus always delighted to do the will of His Heavenly Father. We should always delight to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus was a servant in giving His life a ransom for many. And we are to be servants by giving our lives for the benefit of God's people. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, we read after Christ takes off his garments and takes the role of a servant and he washes the disciples' feet. We read this. So then he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, Jesus isn't saying there that if we follow his example, that we are to literally wash each other's feet. There are some who have taken it that way. It doesn't mean that. But what Jesus does mean is that we should humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing to do the most menial thing for them in order to help them in whatever way we can. We are to serve each other. Jesus was a branch And that branch, which came out of humble circumstances, was going to be a fruitful branch. The scripture tells us in John 15 that we are to be fruitful as well. And that the only way for us to be fruitful, the only way for us to produce spiritual fruit in our lives, the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, is to be what? Is to abide in the vine. To abide in the branch. He is the one that gives us life. And He is the one that makes us fruitful spiritually. He is the cornerstone. And we learn in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 that the cornerstone is in place so that it might give shape to the foundation. The foundation is that of the prophets and the apostles, and it is upon that foundation that the temple of living stones, that is the church, is built. In other words, he is saying there that the church is properly built upon the Word of God, upon the teaching of the Scripture. Now, people have all kinds of crazy ideas today about what the church is to do and to be. And more often than not, they follow not the Scripture, but the wisdom of the world. Let's see what the world is doing. Let's see how this works or that works in the world. Let's copy the world. Let's do what the world does. And that is the wrong way to go about things. Christ has given us instruction in His Word. And if the church is going to be built as Christ, the cornerstone, would have it built, it must be built on His Word. And in His Word, He says that we are to have in the church elders who exercise oversight in the church, and we are to have deacons who serve the church. There are to be officers in the church. In the church, there is to be a teaching elder whose ministry involves the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. God builds His people up in their most holy faith by the Word and the sacraments. God has given form to the church. And we find that form in the Word of God. God tells us what the church is to be, and He tells us what the church is to do. Also, we learn in Zechariah that the branch, the servant, or the cornerstone is going to remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In other words, there's going to be forgiveness of sin. Now, what does Scripture say that we are to do in relationship to each other when we, on occasion, sin against each other? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive. And why are we to forgive? Because we have been forgiven. Finally, verse 10. The vine, the fig, peace, prosperity. Jesus made peace with God for us through His sacrifice. It is because of God that we, or because of Christ, that we have peace with God. What's our response to that? Well, of course, we believe in Christ for that peace, for reconciliation with God. But then we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, this verse, insofar that is as it is with you, be at peace with all men. We also find in Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12, 14, 1 Peter chapter 3, 11, that we who belong to each other in the body of Christ are to do what? We are to seek peace and to pursue it. if we are responsible for disunity in the church, if we are responsible for the lack of peace in the church, then we must humble ourselves and repent and make that right. We must seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because Christ is our peace. And we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, the cornerstone, and the servant of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in our understanding, that we might learn the full significance of the person and work of Christ. We thank you for what we have learned this evening about Christ being the servant, the branch, and the cornerstone. We thank you for the purpose for which he came, and that is that we might have our sins atoned for and forgiven, and that we might be at peace and prosper. Heavenly Father, we pray that as your people, we might follow the example of the one who is our Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that we might be your humble and faithful servants. We pray that we would abide in the vine and thus be enabled to produce spiritual fruit. We pray, Father, that we would be built upon that foundation which is the Word of God. We pray that because our sins are forgiven, we will forgive others, and because you have established peace, that we will seek peace and pursue it. Oh, Father, we pray that you would lift up your people and cause us to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.